Today we come to this wondrous passage, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. And this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, Joshua, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and she gave him the name Jesus. We come to this last Sunday before Christmas, and we come to the name that He was given, the name Jesus, the name Joshua. In Greek it is Jesus, in Hebrew it is Joshua. But they both mean the same thing: God saves. What a name. And we need God to save because we cannot save ourselves. There is little objection to people who claim that Jesus was a teacher. But if all we needed were teachers, then the smartest people in the world should be the best people in the world, should they not? But is that the case? As a person who teaches, works in the public school, I am appalled with the regularity at which teachers are arrested for abuse of the students they are entrusted with. I don't know if you saw a while ago this teacher that abused a student who then committed suicide and was given 1 month in jail. 1 month for that. Education isn't our problem. You and I know what's right and wrong. We just don't do it. Now, there are many who don't even know any longer what's right and wrong, but it's not because they didn't have a conscience in the beginning. It is because they have trained it themselves to do what is wrong for so long that they can't tell anymore. There are some who say Jesus was an example. Examples can be very powerful things. But we don't just need an example. It's not enough to see someone else do it. I can't do what I see others do. Brothers, you work with people dealing with addictions all the time. They see the example of people that don't use. Is that enough? Doesn't do it, does it? Look at what the angel said to the shepherds. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 10. Somehow in the wickedness of our hearts, we've developed angels into these little pudgy things that kind of fly around stupidly, but I don't know what an angel looks like, but every time they show up, people start trembling. I'm surprised today it's the cavalier way in which some people out there go, "Oh, I was visited by an angel." Don't think so. But the angel, verse 9, "An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior is born. He is Christ the Lord.'" Oh, what a wondrous thing that this Savior was born. Why is it that the world does not see the wonder of who Jesus is? And we have to address that issue, because there is a question. If this is such wondrous news, if the angel said, "This is great news, good news of great joy," why is it that the world doesn't accept that? Why is it, as during testimony time, we have the testimony of people at a business that just become filled with hate at merely hearing a Christmas carol? And here's the answer. Jesus didn't save them from what they wanted to be saved from. And today, people are still looking, and sadly, the church is trying to sell a Savior that is not the Savior God sent. Let's just look at what it is that Jesus came to save us from. Before we do that, we need to see what it was that He did not come to save us from. He did not come to save us all from poverty. In fact, Jesus said, "The poor you will always have with you." Oh, if He'd have come to save everyone from poverty, if He'd have come to write everyone a check for $1 billion, then He'd be the Savior everyone wants. But He didn't come to save everyone from poverty. He didn't come to save everyone from pain. In fact, the gospel preachers in the book of Acts said this. They said, "You must, through many hardships, tribulations, struggle, inherit the kingdom of God." Jesus said, "The world hated me, it will hate you. In this world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." Oh, if Jesus had come to deliver us from pain, from trouble, from struggle, oh, that's a Savior the world would want. But the angel told Joseph what Jesus would save people from. He said, "You will call His name Jesus, because He will save His people from their sins." And you see, we don't want to be saved from our sins. We don't want to be saved from sins. In fact, most of us, there was a time in our life when we loved sin. And for those who are lost, they still love sin. I remember listening to the testimony of a missionary by the name of Reedhead who went to Africa, and he said, "I went to Africa because I saw the pictures of those poor people dying in their ignorance and in their sin and beholden to witch doctors and afflicted with all kinds of diseases and problems. And I went there to show them the wondrous Savior." And he said, "And when I got there, I discovered they already knew so much about God that they rejected and hated. And they weren't looking for a Savior. That's not Africa. That's the human condition. That's your next door neighbor. That's the man across the street. We don't want a Savior to save us from sin because we don't see how bad sin is." I remember Kirk Cameron sharing his testimony of being a very successful actor in Hollywood and having a very good income, having a lot of money, having a beautiful wife, having all the amenities that come with wealth in America. And he said that there were people who would share the gospel with him, and they would put it this way. They would say, "Won't you come to Jesus? He can make your life better." And his response was always, "It's pretty good the way it is. Why would I want it better?" He said, "What no one explained to me in a way that I could comprehend was that there will come a day when all my wealth won't mean a thing. All my popularity won't count for nothing. That the only thing that will matter is holiness, and I did not have any." John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, said that he wished that every believer upon being saved could spend 10 minutes in hell and 10 minutes in heaven and then be brought back to live out the rest of their lives. He said, "If we could spend but 10 minutes in heaven and 10 minutes in hell, our lives would be lived in a way that mattered." We don't see the difference between the damned and the blessed today. We see the damned living high on the hog often. And we see the blessed struggling in this life. And we say, "Well, is it really that much of a difference?" Oh, but on that day, we will know how much we need a Savior. That's why Romans describes us the way we are. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Romans 5, 8 says, you know, people talk an awful lot about the love of God. And you cannot overestimate it, but you can dilute it. We'll start at verse 6. This is a description of Christmas. It says, you see, Romans 5, 6, at just the right time, it was no coincidence when Jesus was born. It was just the right time. When we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. Though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. Let me ask you, how many of you would willingly trade places with a monster like Charles Manson, Jeffrey Dahmer? Would you die so that Hitler might live? How about Stalin or Mao? Would you trade places with Osama bin Laden? Jesus did. Because you see, we draw a huge distinction between the evilest among us and ourselves. And we often compare ourselves that way. Well, I may do bad things, but at least I'm not. But notice what it says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners. Not while we were good people, not while we were church people, not while we were happy people, not while we were okay people, while we were sinners. And we don't see how terrible that word is. We talk about our little white lies, our little indiscretions, our accidents, while we were sinners. Christ died for us. There are two more things we need to see about this name, Jesus. Notice what Matthew tells us about the words of the angel to Joseph. It says, you will call his name Jesus because he will save his people. Now, we have a common conception in this nation that is not accurate, that says everyone is a child of God. We're all children of God, people will say. God has many children in many places. That is true. But then it goes on and says, and we're all one of them. That isn't true. There is a bright line that divides eternity. And it breaks into time and it divides time as well. Look with me at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. All of us can stare into that manger. Every single person can see what God did in the manger and on Calvary. We live in a nation, at least in this nation, where anybody who had the desire can find the truth if they will but seek for it. Most men run away. They hide from the truth. They'd rather be clogging the Target parking lot. Then studying about the grace of God. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passion. We have a gospel that is being preached today that says the gospel, and we're going to talk about that more in a minute, is you can say yes to ungodliness and wicked temptation and still go to heaven when you die. What foolishness. No, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus the Christ. But I want you to notice the next words. Who gave himself up for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself himself. A people that are his very own. He's the Savior of those who are his own. John, writing in 1 John, I'm not going to go there. But in 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, says, "This is how we know who the devil's children are and whose God's children are." Jesus gave us a choice. We can choose whose we are. And he came to save his people. I love what Titus was written by the Apostle Paul when it says that he would purify himself for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. We talk in America today, rightly, about how, or maybe we don't talk enough about it, about how we're losing the nation. And we are. The cavalier way in which people and organizations that are reputed with authority and with popularity champion sin is unbelievably horrible. Can you imagine 50 years ago? Back when there was only what? 2.5 networks? 3 networks? A network saying they championed the GLBT community? This week, in the removal, however long or temporary it is, of this fellow from this TV show, the network said, "We have long been champion of perversion." It's not the word they use, but it's the word God uses. And anybody who disagrees with that is hateful. We're not losing our nation because we don't have enough money. We don't have big enough buildings. We don't have enough McDonald's in our lobby or bowling alleys or basketball courts. We are losing our nation because God's people are not what it describes them there to be, a people purified for himself, a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Eager. Not grudgingly willing to do what is good. Eager to do what is good. He'll save his people. And then Matthew says the angel said this to Joseph. The angel said he'll save his people. And he says these words that so need to be proclaimed today from their sin. There are 3 ways that is said today that are not what the angel said. There are some who believe that God will save his people in their sin. Well, Christians aren't perfect. They're just forgiven. That may be true, but if you can say that without tears in your eyes for your own imperfections, you don't understand grace. if you can cavalierly talk about just being forgiven, you've never really come to the cross and seen the price of your sin and my sin. There are some that say he will save us with our sin. Well, you know, I just am who I am, and that's the way I'll always be, but God loves me anyway. Not what he said. He said he would save them from their sin. Are you saying that you're perfect? No. God knows I wish I was. I don't love my sin. I hate my sin. I wish I was free of my sin. And I look forward to the day when I am never again, even once for all eternity, troubled by one more sin. You see, I need a Savior who will save me from my sin. Here's the third one. There are a lot of people today that would say, you will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from sin's penalty. As though the only thing Jesus died for was to keep us from getting a whooping out at the woodshed because we've done wrong. Go ahead, go on. Keep living in your sin, but the penalty's all been taken care of. Don't worry about it. You will call his name Jesus, God save, because he will save his people from their sin. Now there are some today that say preaching that is works righteousness. Don't you believe in grace? Yeah, I do believe in grace. But I don't believe in the stupidity of God. That God would, by his very nature, be forced to make a place called hell, in which he will have to, for all eternity, confine every single moral being who breaks his will and his nature and persists in their sin. That God would make a place where unrepentant sinners would forever be held and then say, I'll let you out of there, but you can keep your sin and just bring it along with you. That's not believing in grace. That's believing in the stupidity of God. Very easy to get caught up in the emotions of Christmas. The decorations. I love the decorations. The presents. The family time. Just even, as somebody was saying today, being somewhere, and people, even though it's crowded, having good cheer. What a difference that is. It's so easy to get caught up in the emotions, but Christmas is about more than emotion. It's not just emotion. There is a Savior. Now the world doesn't say that means very much because they don't see the need. And for many of them, they will not until it's far too late. And for all eternity, they will curse their stupidity, their blindness, their arrogance, and their pride. There is no one in hell today saying, at least I was rich on earth. Remember Pharaoh? How impressive he must have appeared standing in front of Moses. Pharaoh is not in hell today going, hey, I was the king of the world. Al Capone isn't in hell going, hey, I had a good run. Hitler is not in hell today saying, I took my best shot. They know. They know. Praise God, He has opened our eyes so that we can know today. The message of Christmas isn't about the next 2 days. It's about the rest of our lives. About confronting people with a Savior that they need. You will call His name Jesus. His very name is going to be the gospel. God save. Together. Oh God, You sent a Savior from God's heaven to a manger . Oh God, what a name You gave Him. Jesus, God save. When I couldn't, when there was nothing I could do to save myself, God save. When I didn't even see how serious my problem was, when I loved sin and was looking forward to sin and wanted sin with all my heart, oh God, thank You for Jesus who will save His people from their sin. Lord, today, as I prepare for Christmas, as we prepare for Christmas, give us the grace to ask that question, am I truly one of His people? Am I truly being saved from sin? Oh Lord, what a Savior You provided. We sang today, He's all I need. And He is. Lord, I don't see that yet the way I should. The day will come when the only question that will matter in all the universe to me is, what did I do with Jesus? Oh God, convict me, transform me, awaken me, that I might live out the answer to exactly that question. That I might show every day there is a Savior who was sent to save me from my sin. In Jesus' name.